We certainly are glad to have you here with us. And we want to invite you, if you're able to open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. On the screens, if you can pull up Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. In our Bibles, we're opening up to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand, and as you lift up your hand, they will give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. You can keep that one. If for whatever reason you weren't able to bring your Bible to church with you this morning, but you have one at home, then you can give the Bible that the ushers are giving you back to the ushers at the end of the service. We're opening up those Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 6. And on the screens here, we're looking at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. And Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it will remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Jesus is talking here about the principle of faith. And he says, if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, and you use it by speaking unto the mountains in your life, that nothing will be impossible unto you. With that in mind, let's look over here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. This is the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, along with Mark chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now let's read verse 6 again, and I want you to pay attention to what it's saying here. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God," now notice this next word, "must believe." Let's read it again, verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please him," him being God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now notice what Paul is writing here to the Hebrews. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you are living a life that is not a life of faith, that also means that there is no way that you can please him. If you're living a life without using your faith, then it is impossible to be living a life that is pleasing to God. You must believe in God. And this is not a one-time experience. This is not a one-time decision. This is an everyday action that you take to live by your faith. You make a decision each and every day to live and practice your faith. When you do that, not only are you enabling God to go to work at your life, in your life, but you're also enabling yourself to live a life that is pleasing unto him. It is absolutely amazing to me that there are preachers who would preach against this subject of faith, that would knock it in any shape, form, or fashion. You see, it's the enemy's attempt to get God's believers to not put their faith and their trust in him. Friend, we are to live by faith. Each and every day, we are to practice and make use of our faith. And that is a decision that you and I must make. The just shall live by their faith. Notice this in verse and chapter 11. Notice here in verse 7, I want to read to you real quickly here a couple of scriptures, just the start of them. Notice in verse 7, by faith, Noah. Notice in verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 9, by faith. Verse 11, through faith. Verse 13, these all died in faith. Verse 17, by faith. Verse 20, by faith. Verse 21, by faith. Verse 22, by faith. Verse 23, by faith. Verse 24, by faith. Verse 28, through faith. 29, by faith. 30, by faith. 31, by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Great Faith Chapter because not only does it explain what faith does, create substance of things that are hoped for, but it also gives us examples of person after person who made a decision to live their life by and through faith. It talks about that by faith they quenched the violence of fire. That by faith women conceived strength to bear children when in the natural they weren't able to. That by faith they could point to this and say, my faith enabled me to do that. That my faith enabled me to trust God when it didn't make sense in the natural. They lived by their faith. And friends, I want to encourage you in this, that if we are living by faith, not only are we receiving a strength that enables nothing to be impossible to us, not only are we being pleasing to God, but we're also falling right in line with all of these people in Hebrews chapter 11. What's the last thing you did by faith? We ought to be able to point to the things in our life and say, see those healthy kids? They're healthy by faith. We ought to be able to point to the increase we're experiencing at work and say, see this increase? We got that by faith. We ought to be able to point to a sofa in our living room and see that sofa? We got that sofa by faith. See those curtains? Those curtains were put there by faith. See this healthy, happy marriage? It wasn't always this way. It got here by faith. I have faith in God. Friend, I can stand up here and say those chairs you're sitting on, they were made available to you by faith. The speakers that you're listening to, even whatever was rattling over in the corner, we got all of that by faith. The sheetrock, the carpet, all of that we believed God for. We stood on this property when it was nothing but grass and by faith called in the concrete, by faith called in the steel. When there was nothing in the natural that looked like we would ever be able to build this building. The church was shrinking. We stood up and called growth to it. We did it by faith. Friends, that's how God wants you and I to not just experience every once in a while. He wants you and I to live by faith. And when we do, we are pleasing to Him. And when we're not, we are not pleasing Him. Think about that. When you're trying to provide for your family something as simple as a vacation, but you're doing it in your own strength and not using any faith for it, He is not pleased. When you go to work and you're working in your own natural strength, if you're not using any faith on the job for God to help you, it is not pleasing to Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And the goal of what we're teaching on these Sunday morning sessions is to train you and I how to live by faith. How do you live by faith? We've caught a glimpse of it, I think, with what we read earlier today and what we've looked at through the last couple of weeks, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, that it's not so much the size of your faith, but what you're doing with it. Are you using the faith that you have by speaking words of life to whatever you're facing in your life? And we've talked about that briefly, but I want to come back and I want to major on this issue that the just living by faith is more than just having a belief in our heart. It is also having that belief in our mouth. That faith must be released in order to live by faith. And there are many ways to release your faith. You can release your faith through action. You remember Jesus, it said when he saw their faith, when they were lowering the man born by four down in front of him, he saw their faith. But faith can also be heard. There is a voice of faith. And when you're really living by faith, it is not just having a belief in your heart, it is also having a belief in your mouth. Let's go over to the book of Romans. We'll see this clearly here. Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at several scriptures in this regard. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. And if on the screens, if you can pull up 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. We're going to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. And on the screens, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. When you're living by faith, you've got a belief in your heart and in your mouth. If you're in faith for our nation, that God's will be done in our nation, you have a belief in your heart that God is at work in this nation, but then you also have that belief in your mouth giving thanks unto the Lord that he's at work in this nation. Praying for our leaders and government officials and all who are in authority that they're led by God. That's not just a belief we should have in our heart. We're not living by faith until we release that belief with our mouth. If you're in faith for a relationship, it's more than just believing God is bringing the right relationships to you. It is also saying, all the people I need in my life are coming to me. God brings all the right people in my life, and everyone who needs to be out of my life, God is removing by his grace. It's not just a belief that can be in your heart. In order to live by faith, you've got to give voice to that belief. If you believe this is going to be the greatest year you've ever had, filled with God's grace, mercy, bigness, and goodness, then friend, that's not just a belief you should have in your heart. You should wake up every morning and say, this is going to be the best year I have ever had. To live by faith, it's not just having it in your heart, but also in your mouth. We asked you a question last week. I want to ask you again, how much faith did you release this past week? How much faith did you release this past week? What beliefs did you have in your heart that you also said with your mouth? Notice here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh you, even in thy what? Mouth and in your what? Heart, that is the word of what? Faith with which we preach. What is faith? It's having the word in your heart and in your... If you're going to live by faith, the word must be in your heart and in your mouth. Notice he keeps talking here in verse 9. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy what? Mouth the Lord Jesus and shall do what? Believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man does what? Believeth unto righteousness, and with the what? Mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here he's giving us the principle of faith. It's having the word in your heart and in your mouth. And notice the illustration he gives, salvation. Now, regardless of what you've ever done with your faith after salvation, you've already used your faith for at least one thing if you are born again. What happened was, is you were a sinner, you hadn't accepted the mercy of God, and you came into a church or maybe a Sunday school, or maybe it was a mother or a father or a friend who begin to share with you the word of God concerning Jesus dying on the cross for your sin. That God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. And you heard that word concerning Jesus, that he died for you so that you could live for him. That he saved you from hell, and if you would call upon him, that he'd transfer you over into the kingdom of God. And while you heard that, what's happening? A belief is getting in your heart. God loves me. Jesus died for me. God sent Jesus to die for me. That belief is getting sowed into your heart. But it wasn't yet faith until you did something else. At the end of all of that, what did they get you to do? Speak it out. Repeat after me. And you said out of your mouth, I believe that God gave his son Jesus to die for me. I believe not only did Jesus die, but on the third day he rose again from the grave. I believe he's forgiven me, so I forgive myself. We could go on, but you prayed a prayer very similar to that. What were you doing when you were praying that prayer? You were more than just praying a prayer. You were confessing the belief that was in your heart. You used your faith for salvation, and it was by faith you were saved. That is how your faith walk started, and that is to be how your faith walk continues. That you get God's word sown into your heart about living healthy and believing in healing. And you find out it's God's will to be your healer, just like it's his will to be your savior. That just as he saved you from sin, he wants to save you from sickness. That's what we're doing over in healing school right now. We're building that belief into those people. Well, that belief is not full faith yet until they take that belief and say with their mouth, just like I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I believe he is my healer. And in the face of symptoms, in the face of disease, in the face of reports, they believe in their heart that by his stripes I am healed. They release that belief through their mouth, by his stripes I am healed. He's restoring health unto me. We could go on, but they say with their mouth what they believe in their heart, and he will save them from sickness just like he saved them from hell. The key is the word has to be in your heart and in your mouth. Notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Don't believe me because I'm good looking. Let's get some word about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. We having the same spirit of what? Faith. This is a spirit of faith. According as it is written, I have what? And therefore have I what? We also believe and therefore what? Speak. If we believe something, we ought to be speaking something. And believing with our heart and confessing with our mouth, it is the spirit of faith. Friend, we're missing it in either one or two areas. Either we're not getting God's word sown in our heart at all, or we're not releasing that word with the confession of our mouth. Now, the primary way that people miss it is not reason number one. How do we know that? Because of what Jesus said in Matthew 17 and verse 20. That if you just have itty bitty faith, if you just have an itty bitty belief in your heart, and you release that belief consistently with your mouth, nothing is impossible to you. Go over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And let's look here in verse 23. Years ago, I remember listening to a man by the name of Brother Hagin. That's what so many called him. His name is Kenneth E. Hagin. And he started the Bible school that I went to, just a wonderful minister and a wonderful man of God. He's one of those men that the more I got to know him, the more I respected him. And that, to me, is the mark of character, is the more you get to know someone, the more you should respect them. And with that, I was just always impressed, not only by his teaching ability, but by the character he exhibited towards his wife, towards his loved ones, and anyway, all of that. And he said years ago, when he was just a young pastor, he was living in the parsonage that was connected to the church. And to get some peace and quiet and to be with the Lord, he'd often go down to the church, to the altar, and just pray and read the word. And he always said Mark was his favorite gospel because it was from the book of Mark, as just a teenager, that he got the faith he needed to be raised off of a deathbed. He was diagnosed with an incurable blood disease. The doctor said he'll never live past 16. And anyway, through faith, he had him sit the word of God in front of him. And he began reading the word and found the story with the woman with the issue of blood. And now Jesus looked at that woman and said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." And when he saw that, it rolled over in his heart that if her faith made her whole, my faith should be able to make me whole. So he began to study out this subject of faith. And he came across Mark chapter 11 and verse 23 and 24. And he practiced those principles and it raised him off the deathbed. I mean, a modern day miracle. Well, anyway, he had always loved the book of Mark and would read it periodically. And so on this particular day, he had read the book of Mark through three times. At the end of doing that, he was in prayer. And the Lord, just real still on his heart, popped in this idea to him that, did you see what I said in the book of Mark chapter 11 and verse 23? Well, immediately he quoted the scripture. He knew it by heart. And he said, no, go back there and look at it. And so he went back there and looked at it and read it. And this is what he saw here in Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. This should be a staple of your life because it is a great faith scripture. For verily I say unto you, this is Jesus talking to us, that whosoever, so he's not just talking to his disciples, he's talking to whoever. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe. Remember, where's the how does the spirit of faith work? You have the word in your heart and in your mouth, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Just on the inside, the Holy Spirit prompted him and said, did you see what I said in Mark chapter 11 and verse 23? He reread it. And finally, on the inside, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, see how I mentioned the word say three times and the word believe only once. And so he said, well, let me look at it. Let's look at it and let's count. For verily I say unto you, that one doesn't count because that's Jesus talking to his disciples, that whosoever shall, here's the first one, say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, there's the first believe, in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, there's the second say, shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. There's the third say. He said, sure enough, Jesus, and this is the master teacher. I can't wait to hear Jesus teach in person. You know, if you like any human teacher, when Jesus gets ready to teach faith, woo, it's bound to be good. But here we see Jesus teaching on the subject of faith. He's just got done telling his disciples in verse 22, have faith in God. Well, how do we have faith in God, Jesus? Here's how. Say, release the faith that you have. If you believe in your heart, and you begin to speak that belief with your mouth, you will have whatsoever you saith. Jesus mentioned the word say three times. He only mentioned the word believe once. And this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart that day. He said, people primarily are not missing it in their saying, are not missing it in their believing. They are missing it in their saying. And this is the absolute truth. Now, there are exceptions to this rule. There are people, even Christians, who go to church, but they do not know the word. They don't know the word. They don't have the belief built into their heart. But for you, if you've gone to a church like this for any length of time, you've been taught the word of God. We're not teaching you public opinion. We are teaching you the word of God. That means that that belief has been sown in your heart. The only question is, what are you doing with that belief? And he said that for Christians who go to churches like this, basically, they're not missing it in their believing. They're missing it in their saying. They simply are not saying what they believe enough. He said, you got to do three times as much teaching on the saying part of faith as you do the believing part of faith. And I believe that there are other scriptures that back this up, like the one that we read, Matthew 17 and verse 20. If you've got itty bitty faith, but you say, nothing will be impossible unto you. So how much are you saying? How much faith are you releasing? You get a belief in your heart. After that belief is in your heart, it must be released with your mouth. Friend, God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I'm telling you, according to Scripture, your Bible, the Word of God, that you have what you say. James says that your tongue, it's like the rudder of a ship. Wherever you point that thing, your life will go in that direction. If you want to see where your life is going, just listen to what you're saying. Your life is headed in that direction. People always will talk about the direction they're going in. As you believe in your heart, you will confess with your mouth. Out of the abundance of the belief in your heart, you speak with your mouth. You will talk in the direction your life is going in. For my son's birthday, he's about to turn 4 in February. We're going to take him down to Disney World for a couple of days. And you've never seen a kid more excited when he hears about Disney World. Well, anyway, that's all he wants to talk about. You will talk about where you're going. That's where I'm going with this. Well, anyway, he'll talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. Well, finally, I've been noticing here a lot lately that I've been getting a lot of telemarketer calls. You know, they'll just call all the time there at the house. And, you know, it pops up on the caller ID who it is. So when I see it pop up and it's a telemarketer, all I do is say, B, someone's calling for you. And B, Boston, that's his name. I call him B though. He'll go over and pick up the phone, say hello, you know, and he's talking to him. And immediately, without any prompting, he'll start talking about Disney World. He's going to Disney World and he's going to see Donald Duck and he's going to see Goofy and he's going to see Mickey and he's going to see Chip and Dale. And, you know, I get a riot out of it because you can hear the telemarketer on the other end of the phone trying to get him to turn the phone over to whoever's in charge there, but he just keeps telling them about Disney World. It's so wonderful. I've been getting less and less of them. It's amazing. You don't even have to tell them to put you on your no-call list. But anyway, with this, you see that you will always talk in the direction that you're going in. What have you been saying? You want to see where your life is going? Listen to what you're saying. Life and death, they're in your tongue. Blessing and cursing, they are in your tongue. They are in your mouth. Jesus said, and the book of James says this too, in James chapter 3, that if you can control the tongue, you can control someone's life and what direction that life goes in. Jesus said here in what you just read, you have what you say. What are you saying? If you want your life to change directions, it's a matter of changing what you're saying. Somebody said, I don't understand all of that. You don't have to understand it all. Just do it. It's like Brother Hagin said, I don't understand how a brown cow eats green grass. And while he's eating green grass, produces white milk. That when that white milk is churned, turns into yellow butter. But the whole time I'm trying to figure it out, I'm a drinking the milk and I'm a spreading the butter. Friend, you may not understand how all this can change your life, but believe you me, it can. So while you're sitting there thinking about it, be spreading the butter and be saying out of your mouth what you want to see God do in your life. Don't say it again. Faith, it is the tool God has given you to change anything about your life. If you understand that tool and you use it effectively, consistently, aggressively, and efficiently each and every day, nothing is impossible unto you. The only question is, are you using your faith? Nothing is impossible. It's like the other services. I said, think of it this way. You could get a brand new, beautiful sports car, chock full of power. And you could have that power, I mean, at your disposal in your garage. But it's not going anywhere. That power, it is lying dormant until you take the key, not just any key, not just any key you want. You take the key to that car and make a conscious decision to go in your garage, open up the door to that car, stick the key to that car into the ignition and turn it on. Is that power anywhere near available? Once you turn that ignition, that power is available to your disposal, and you can drive that car wherever you want. God is the car. He is chock full of power. Nothing is impossible to God. He can do anything. He is omniscient, all powerful. But He is sitting in your life with all of that power lying dormant. Unless you make a conscious effort to go over and find the key that turns on God and go and stick it in His ignition. The key that God has designed to release His power is faith. You are the driver. Sticking the key in is your confession. When you unlock that car, get in that confession, crank it up, God's power becomes available to your at your disposal. And you can drive that power wherever you want to go in life. Friend, I'm telling you, you've got to use the key. The key is faith. And you've got to wake up every day and get in faith. We've talked about this last Sunday. I want to tie this together so you don't think I forgot about what we talked about last Sunday. We'll say this in closing. I'm beginning to close. Yeah, good. That's awesome. We see that there are, we said this last Sunday, there are three primary ways you can use your faith. We said if you use your faith in these three areas, you will be living by faith. We said these three areas are, number one, what you desire. Number two, any need that arises in your life. And number three, the kingdom of God. You are to be in faith for those three things. I can't wait to talk about the kingdom of God's side, faith for the kingdom, because that is a crucial side that I think a lot of people who attend churches like this have left out. If all you focus on is, number one, what you desire, it will lead to a life that where your faith is not as exciting and as progressive, because it will lead to selfish ambition and just greed. God wants you to use your faith for what you desire, yes. Like we said last week, He wants your joy full. I mean, He is deeply interested in anything that would give you joy, just like a natural father would be. But that is not to be the only thing you are using your faith for. You should also be using your faith for any need that arises in your life, but also for the kingdom of God, that God's kingdom is spreading over the earth. That means using your faith for the government, using your faith for our nation, using your faith for ministries and missionaries. That gets you from living a very ingrown life to living a life in the kingdom of God. So you don't want to miss any of the services we're teaching. But nevertheless, God does want us to use our faith for what we desire. That we are not to be providing the desires for our family, even as men, in our own strength. That we are to have faith in God even for our desires. Now, we said this last week, but I want to hit at this in the light of what we've already taught this morning. When you are using your faith for a need, there is a different challenge that arises with that than when you are using your faith for a desire. When you are using your faith for a need, I mean, something staring you right in the face. A need has pressure. It has a timeline to it, if you will. The doctor comes in and gives you a negative report and says, you've got 7 weeks to live. You're looking at your finances and you see, I mean, we're weeks away from a foreclosure. We need more money to keep this house. You're looking at your business and you see we're a couple of paychecks away from needing more money. And when that need arises, you've got to use your faith differently for a need than you do a desire. A desire, it's optional, so it doesn't have that pressure. And if you try to use the same type of faith for a need that you do as a desire, you will probably get whipped. Because a need creates something that you have to be on guard for. A need creates fear. And that fear, if you don't know how to use your faith against fear, and God's given you a tool, and we'll talk about it maybe next week or maybe the next, the shield of faith is the tool God has given you to resist all the fiery darts of the enemy. If you don't know how to use that, then it can lead to a faith failure. Now, when you're believing God for a desire, there is a different challenge than believing God for a need. One thing a need does for you is it reminds you to use your faith. That thing is staring you in the face so much that you're reminded to go back to God's word, to be consistent with using your faith until you see that thing turn around. But the challenge that arises when you're believing God for a desire is consistency. People will get in faith for something. And it could be, I'll tell you one thing I just used my faith for that I saw completion on. I wanted a new coffee maker, a Mocha Master. It was a coffee machine I saw months ago at Williams in Sonoma, and I like good coffee, and this apparently makes the best coffee with the perfect temperature. It's got copper coils that heat the coffee up just enough so that when it first comes out of the pitcher, that you can drink it and it won't burn your mouth. It's perfect. Perfect, apparently, for making coffee. And I set my faith on it. You can ask my wife. I talk about it all the time. Thank you, Lord. You're giving me the funds I need to buy a Mocha Master. And I would go, I'm serious. Now, that may sound silly, but I'm telling you, God wants you living by faith, even for something as simple as a coffee machine. And so anyway, I just got it on Friday. I got the coffee maker, and then my wife got some little white cups with the saucers, and we had coffee in the Saturday morning, rejoiced that God came through on our faith. But anyway, something as simple as that, you get in faith for. The danger that comes with that, is that so optional that you just simply forget to use your faith? Most people, they get in faith, but they never stay in faith. If you get in faith and you stay in faith, you will see the results of faith every time. But it is by faith and patience you inherit the promises. If you're in faith for anything, what is required is consistency. You must stay consistent. You remember the story of Peter walking on water. You know, he asked Jesus if he could get out of the boat. And Jesus said, you know, if you want to come. And Peter stepped out on the word of God and was walking towards Jesus. I mean, doing the miraculous. But then when his eyes got over on the wind and the waves, and his eyes got over on the storm and off of Jesus, and he lost his focus, he began to sink. As long as his eyes were focused on Jesus, the miracle was taking place. But when his eyes, his attention, his focus got off on other things, that's when he began to sink. According to Mark chapter 4, every attack from the enemy is designed to do one thing. You know what that one thing is? To take the word away from you. Now, where is the word supposed to be? In your heart and in your mouth. Oh, I heard someone say it strong over there. The word's to be in your heart and in your mouth. And so the enemy comes to get that word away from you. And he'll use any type of distraction, any type of attack to get that word out of your heart and to get it out of your mouth. And for so many people, that's exactly what happens. They get in faith. Oh, I'm going to believe God for, you can fill in the blank. And they get in faith, and for a day they're in faith. They're confessing that belief. For 2 days, in faith, confessing that belief. But then 2 weeks goes by. 3 weeks go by. And what was once strong in faith, those individuals didn't carry it through all the way to the end. And those who endure to the end, those are the ones who shall be saved. Friend, I want to encourage you, get in faith. Find a target. Faith demands a target. Get in faith. Maybe it's a need, something for the kingdom, something that's just a desire. Make out a list for those things. Put that list in a place where you can see it and begin to use your faith for those things each and every day until they come to pass. Faith always works if you choose to work it. But it is a choice you have to make. Once again, how do I use that faith? Get the word in your heart and in your mouth. Begin confessing what God's word says about your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray before you leave. Father, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, for the holy written word.